And it's called Joy to the World because we really believe that the events of that first Christmas were good news of great joy for all the people. We really believe that the greatest gift of all was the gift of the Father to send the Son for our salvation. We really believe that through faith in this Son, whose name is Jesus, there is redeeming transformation and there's new life. We really believe that because the Lord has come, there is joy to the world. And because we really believe that, we really believe that one of the ways to introduce others to that joy and that new life is simply to invite them to join us for worship this season. One of the things I also really believe is that there are people in your life, people in your life, in your sphere of influence, whether it be at work or in your neighborhood or in your family or your friends, whoever it might be, there are people who God has already prepared to respond to and receive the good news of Jesus. They're just waiting to be invited in. And so I invite you to think about who you might invite in this Christmas season. One of the tools that have to help you with that is this card. It looks just like this. The front side looks just like the lawn sign that I hope you'll grab and put in your yard. And the back side has some details about Sunday mornings and then a lot of blank space. That's a blank space that you could use to write a note or even to send this as a postcard. But we hope that you'll use this personally to give to someone and invite them to be a part of Christmas Eve or our Sunday mornings. And after the service, there are going to be people who have these back in the entryway and maybe out on the lawn as well. And I invite you to take one if you're going to use it. Take them if you're going to use them. You can take more than one, but take them if you're going to use them. Some of you already have in mind, and the Lord already, even now, I believe, is putting people into your heart and mind about who you're going to give this to. Others of you may have no idea who you could possibly give one of these things to. So here's what I invite you to do. I invite you to take one and then pray every day that God would show you, that God would make known to you who needs to be invited in, who's ready to receive the news of Christmas, who's ready to be invited in to be a part of a church community of followers, as followers of Christ. And then just be ready to respond. I believe that if you ask that prayer, God will make known to you someone who's ready to receive this. So these are available for you after the service, and I encourage you to be inviting, to be inviting. We know the greatest gift of all. May we be people who are inviting others to know that same gift. Amen. Well, our scripture today is from 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 25 through 29. And while you're looking for 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 25 through 29, I want to remind you of what's happening there. It's actually the same story that happens in 2 Samuel 6. And it's the story of King David in one of his finest moments as the king of Israel. And just to give you a little history, remember that after Israel had moved into the new territory of God's promised land under Joshua's leadership, they had no king at that time. Joshua was not king of Israel. He was just their covenant representative of Israel. But after Joshua, there was no other person who kind of rose up in that spot. And they were ruled during that season by what they called judges. And that was actually kind of a dark time in the history of Israel, because the Bible says that during that time, each man did what was right in his own eyes. And finally, after many years, God eventually allowed them to have a king. And the first king of Israel was named Saul. That was a pause for you to jump in. So the first king of Israel's name was Saul. And Saul was chosen by God to be the king, anointed by God to be the king. But after an unfortunate series of events where Saul oversteps his bounds in disobedience to God, he lost the privilege of being king. And so then the prophet Samuel goes out and anoints the person who's going to be the next king. The second king of Israel was David. David was the youngest son of Jesse. The Bible talks about him as a man who was after God's own heart. Even though David wasn't perfect, generally David led the people of Israel in a way that honored the Lord. And today's scripture is one example of that when David was in one of his most in one of his finest moments. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 25 through 29. If you don't have your own Bible, please turn there in the Pew Bible. It's page 649. Hear now God's holy word. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of the units of 1,000 went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing, because God had helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. 7 bulls and 7 rams were sacrificed. Now David was clothed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the Ark, and as were the singers and Kenaniah, who was in charge of the singing of the choirs. David also wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouts and with the sounding of ram's horns and trumpets and of cymbals and the playing of lyres and harps. As the Ark of the Covenant of the city of the Lord, Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And we pray that by your Spirit, you will help us even now to prepare, to listen, to hear, God, what you would have to say. That we would participate together in this time. It wouldn't just be me, but together as a congregation, we would participate in listening for your word and for your voice. And that as you come and bring your voice, that as you speak your words, God, would you not just help us to know more stuff, but would you help us to be changed and experience your redeeming transformation for the sake of your kingdom to come and for your will to be done? We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Well, you remember that the Ark of the Covenant, we've talked about a little bit when we were talking about the book of Joshua. The Ark of the Covenant was a beautiful box that contained the tablets of God's covenant. And it also had a bowl that had some manna in it. And it also had Aaron's staff. We learned that in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. And the Ark of the Covenant was a hugely important part of Israel's spiritual identity as the people of Yahweh, especially at the time before they had the temple. Because remember, it was the Ark of the Covenant that when the Ark of the Covenant first entered into the Jordan River, that the water stopped and the people crossed. It was the Ark of the Covenant that was the center of the procession that marched around the city of Jericho for 7 days. See, the Ark of the Covenant was a sure sign of God's presence with Israel, because it contained the evidence, the physical evidence, these tablets, this manna, Aaron's staff. It contained the evidence of God's covenant with this group of people. It was incredibly important for their identity as a people. But during the time after Joshua's death, during the time of the judges, not long before they decided to have a king, the Philistines came and attacked those pesky Philistines. They came and they attacked Israel and they stole the Ark of the Covenant. And they probably thought it was the greatest war, trophy of all time when they stole the Ark of the Covenant. But within 7 months, they were sending it back. Literally, they sent the Ark back to Israel. Please take this back. You know why? Because God was reaping destruction and devastation on all the people of all the Philistines who lived around the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't want it around them anymore, so they sent it back. And as it came back into Israel, it never made it all the way to Jerusalem. In fact, the scriptures teach that it made it to a guy named Abinadab's house outside of Jerusalem, where it stayed for several years. In fact, all the way through Saul's kingship, it stayed there. But finally, God inspired David to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the heart of the city of Jerusalem to begin that preparation for what would eventually become the temple of God. And when David obeyed the Lord, when David obeyed that call from God, he made it a big deal. It was a major celebration. Just look again at verse 25. It says, so David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of units of 1,000 went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. With rejoicing. But They were bringing it from the house of Obed-Edom, because there's a little backstory there that the first time that David went to try to get the ark from Abinadab's house, they were doing it the wrong way. They didn't follow the instructions of the Lord. So as they were moving it from Abinadab's house, one of the guys who was helping, who was not a Levite, was struck down and killed by God because they were doing it in disobedience to God. And so they said, time out, let's stop here, Obed-Edom's house. And it stayed there while David did some research, and everything was blessed in the house of Obed-Edom while the ark was there. And then finally they came back to get it. And this time they did it right. They did it according to the scriptures. He had the Levites, and only the Levites, carry the Ark of the Covenant on long poles on their shoulders, just like the scripture decided, or the scripture described it, the way it was supposed to be carried. And because God allowed the Levites to carry the ark without being struck dead, that was a pretty good thing for them. They were excited about that. So they sacrificed 7 bulls and they sacrificed 7 rams in thanksgiving to God. They celebrated and they rejoiced. And as they walked into Jerusalem, it was a massive party. Verse 28 says, so all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouts and with the sounding of ram's horns and trumpets and of cymbals and of the playing of lyres and harps. It was a huge celebration. I know that some of you in October had the privilege of going to San Francisco and participating in the World Series Champions Homecoming Parade. Anybody do that? I know there were a few of you. Yeah. And on that day, Sarah, San Francisco must have been crazy, right? And the streets were full of people who were celebrating the Giants' dramatic victory of the World Series. You take that picture and place it in Jerusalem. That was what it was like that day. It was a huge party. All of Israel had come. People were yelling and people were making music and playing their instruments. It was so loud you could hardly even hear what was happening. It was a great celebration. And the distinguished King David was right in the middle of it. Did you notice that? It says that David put on a fancy linen robe, and it wasn't what the king would normally wear. It was actually something that the priests were wearing. And he even wore a priestly linen ephod. It's as if David is humbling himself to be one of the priests. Of course, he wasn't a part of the Levite clan, so he didn't try to carry the Ark of the Covenant on his shoulders. But it's as if David is taking off the kingly robe, putting on the priestly robe, and saying to Israel, I'm not the real king of Israel. Yahweh is the real king. And my job, like a priest, is to lead in a way that points to Yahweh. And so there he was, right in the mix of it, dressed like one of the priests in fine linen robe, and he was leading the celebration. But not everybody appreciated that, did they? Look at verse 29. It says, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, who was David's wife, Michal watched from a window. And when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. So David is gathered with all Israel, the priests, the elders, the commanders, all the people. But his wife, Michal, is not part of the celebration. She's watching from a distance. She's watching from a window. And what she sees, she disapproves. She sees King David dancing and celebrating, not even wearing the robes of a king, but wearing priestly garments. And in her mind, that is not what a king should do. And when we read Samuel's version of this story found in 2 Samuel 6, he gives us a little more info, a little more detail about what happened that night when David finally came home from the great celebration. He comes home and Michal just pounds him. And David's response in 2 Samuel 6:21, David says this. David says, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. Listen to this. He says, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. David celebrated before the Lord. You see, before the Lord, because the Ark of the Covenant was symbolic of God's presence. And because of God's presence with Israel, there was great joy and celebration. And even when David was rebuked for his undignified celebration that was unfit for the prestige of a king, he boldly declared, "I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this." Have you ever become undignified in your celebration of the Lord's presence? You see, David wasn't worried about what others were thinking. David was overjoyed at what was happening right then. The Ark of the Covenant, this hugely important piece of furniture to the Israelites, this sign of God's presence and God's favor and God's covenant and God's promise and God's love and God's faithfulness. This Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Yahweh was entering the city of Israel, the capital of God's people. It was surely a sign that God was with them. And so David makes clear, so clear, that this is a time to celebrate, not only with his actions, but also with his words. Look in chapter 16. And look what David says, verse 8 and following. He says, "Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek him, the Lord, rejoice." In verse 27, he says, "Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy in his dwelling place." Verse 31, "Let heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let them say among the nation, the Lord reigns, let the sea resound and all that is in it, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing, they will sing for joy before the Lord. He comes to judge the earth." The Lord's presence, for those who seek Him, is something to celebrate. The Lord's presence for those who seek Him brings great joy. David demonstrates so well this important truth here in this scene. But you know that David isn't the only one to jump for joy at the presence of the Lord. There was another one who did it even before he was born. Do you remember who that is? Look in Luke. Flip forward to Luke. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 39, and here's Mary coming to visit Elizabeth. It says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb leaped. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear.'" Verse 44, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." You see, the Lord's presence is reason to celebrate. Even John the Baptist, before he was John the Baptist, when he was still in his mother's womb, in the presence of the Lord Jesus, who was still in Mary's womb, celebrating the presence of God, he leaped for joy, just like David leaped and danced and celebrated before the Ark of the Covenant, before the Lord. So why is the angel's news to the shepherds good news of great joy? It's because of the Lord's presence. There is joy to the world because the Lord has come. And his coming was not some mandatory requirement. His presence was not some simple obligation. His presence was sheer grace. Just like his presence in the garden with Adam and Eve after they had disobeyed him. Just like his presence with Abram when he had promised him his blessing. Just like his presence with Moses on Mount Sinai. Just like his presence with Joshua as he faced Jericho. Just like his presence with Elijah when he hid in the cave of the mountain. The eternal word of God completely out of grace, took on flesh and bone and moved into our neighborhood. God came to us for our salvation. His name is Jesus, and he lived among us to show us the heart of the Father. He died on the cross as a once and for all sacrifice for our sin. He rose from the dead to lead us forward in the mission of God. And he gave the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing new life forever for all of those who put their trust in him. Through Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in every believer and is shaping them to become more like Jesus, more like Christ. So church, if you are in Christ, God is present with you in a way that he was never present with David. The Holy Spirit of God resides in you and is at work in you. That is a reason to jump, and that's a reason to dance, and that's a reason to celebrate. There is joy to the world because of God's awesome and gracious presence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when was the last time that you danced, or that you jumped, or that you just ran around, or raised your voice, or waved your arms, or clapped your hands in celebration of the Lord's awesome presence with Christ and with you? Is that kind of celebration part of your relationship with Christ? It's not something that we manufacture. It's not something that we just paste on. I believe David's celebration came from a heart that was full of joy. And so how do we have a heart full of joy? Well, I think we have a heart full of joy by remembering. We believe again. We think about the facts. We consider the fact that God, the one who created the universe, the one who is all powerful and all knowing, the one who is greater than we could ever understand, has come near to us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And through Christ, we can have a relationship with God. And the more we come to understand the gracious and the persistent approach of God toward us, it births in us and it nurtures in us joy and celebration. You see, joy isn't just happiness. Happiness is a passing emotion that comes from external circumstances. Happiness is a wonderful thing, but joy is based on an internal reality of a person's soul, no matter what the external circumstance. True and lasting joy is a fruit of God's Spirit. It's the result of right relationship with God. It's a gift of God that comes out of his very character, out of his being. And when we truly surrender our lives to Jesus, knowing who God is and the presence of God through the Holy Spirit, we experience joy. It feels like peace, and it feels like wholeness, and it feels like a gladness of heart. Do you rejoice at the presence of God? Are you experiencing the joy of the Lord? It doesn't mean that you're happy all the time. It doesn't mean you just paste on a smile. But it means that even in the midst of difficult and horrible circumstances, that you are aware of God's gracious and invincible presence with you. What is the status of your heart relationship to God? Surrender your life to him, and I believe that joy will come. And not just for us individually, but for us together as a church. I mean, what about us? Is the joy of the Lord what others experience when they are with us? I recently heard a person say something I thought was very important. He said, seriousness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Seriousness is not a fruit of the Spirit, but joy is. What else could fill our souls when we realize the incredible and the lavish grace and the presence of our living Lord Jesus by His Holy Spirit who has come and is with us now? What else could fill our hearts but joy? Today we come to His table. It's a time to remember that the Lord came near to us. And as real as this bread is and this juice is, so real is the work of Jesus on the cross. And as we remember together what the Lord has done, it's time for us to ask for His forgiveness. It's a time for us to be reconciled to God. And it's a time for us to celebrate His presence among us. As we come to His table today, may we be a church that is full of joy. And may we be a church because of God's joy that He's given us, because of His character and because of His presence. May we be quick to share that joy to the world. Because surely the Lord has come. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. May earth and each of us receive her King. Amen. Let's come to the table.